I say this about every song that we sing, but that's one of my favorites. Precious Lord, take my hand. I tell Stacy, she doesn't like me to say this, but I said, if you live longer than I do, I want that song sung at my funeral. But this will tell you something else. I tell her that it has to be the Elvis Presley version. So I love Elvis, and I love hearing him sing that song, but I was so blessed for us to be able to sing that song together this morning. And the theme through those songs is God leading us and God guiding us. And as we look in the book of Psalms this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 23, how God is a shepherd to us and how God cares for us as his people, as his sheep, as those whom he loves. As I was preparing this week, I came across this quote from Charles Spurgeon, the old Baptist pastor in the late 1800s, and he said this about 150 years ago. He said, as he was preparing to preach on this text, he said, "I cannot say anything new upon this text. I have not even the desire to do so. But if I can remind you of the old and precious truths of God, and to put that into your remembrance, the sweet experiences which are past, that will not be an unprofitable time for us." And so I'm thankful for that, because I was looking at this psalm this week, and it's what we're going to see is these precious truths. This psalm is comfort for a lot of us. This is a psalm that most of you probably have memorized, either as an adult or as a child. It's a psalm that you've heard multiple times, maybe hundreds of times throughout your life, through church and at funerals and different times. And yet, this is God's word to us, and God's going to speak to us through his word this morning. And as he does, I pray that we would have ears to hear what he would have to say to us, as he is our good shepherd and we are his sheep. And may we listen to his voice this morning. So I'm going to ask, if you will, stand with me for the reading of God's word. Psalm chapter 23 reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this familiar passage. And we praise you for the truths of this passage, that you love and that you care for us, Father, in a way that we can't even fully comprehend. But Father, I pray that as we walk through this passage today, that we would leave here today worshiping you more as our great God and King. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Even as I was reading that, you can hear how familiar that text is, and that's I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that so many of us know this psalm, and this psalm is one of comfort. This psalm is a favorite for many. And this psalm begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is a psalm of David. Not exactly sure as what part of life David is in when he writes this psalm, but he begins by saying those famous words, "The Lord is my shepherd." As a shepherd, David's using this picture of God as one who tends to the flock, who loves the flock, who loves the sheep, who cares for them, who leads them, guides them, protects them, feeds them. And David is uniquely qualified to write this psalm because he himself is a shepherd. When David was young, before he was King David, when the Israelites were fighting the Philistines, and he heard about it, and he heard that there was this giant Goliath who was making fun not only of the Israelites, but of their God. And he goes to Saul and says, "I'm ready to fight him." And he says, you're too young, you're too small, you can't do this. And he said, I have shepherded the sheep, and I've protected them from the lion and from the bear, and I'm ready to stand up against this enemy of God to fight for the name of God. David was a shepherd in Psalm 78. As the psalmist recounts Israel's history, he says it this way: God also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with the suckling lambs, and he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hand. So David was a shepherd physically to sheep, but he also was a shepherd to God's people. David understood what it meant to shepherd sheep, shepherd people. So when he's recounting this, he is doing so from firsthand experience, and he's using this title for God. There are many names in Scripture for God. All kinds of names, even in the Psalms. We saw this last week. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our rock. He is our God. He is the faithful one. He is the holy one. There are many names. He is our Father that we can think about for God. And David says right here, you're my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. David has this unique relationship with God because he knows that he's a child of God. And this, if you are a child of God, is our prayer. We can all say with David, if you have believed in Christ Jesus, that the Lord is my shepherd. And this is what David is saying. You are the one that guides me. You're the one that leads me. So before we get to the rest of the psalm, the question we first have to ask is, can you say with David that the Lord is your shepherd? Can you say that? If you are here this morning and you are not a believer, my prayer is that the Lord would guide you into the truth. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 10, one of the most famous passages in John is where Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, and he says this: So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So Jesus is saying, I'm the way to eternal life. He says that all through the Gospel of John. We see this all through Scripture. Jesus says, I'm the door, and as you enter through me, you find rest in the pasture because you are now a part of the flock. You are now a sheep, and it comes through Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. That's why Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He's not just talking about caring for them. He's saying, I literally shed my blood for the forgiveness of their sins. And that is true for us today. And so the first question we have to ask is the Lord your shepherd? And if he is this morning, praise the Lord. We can go on to the next part where he says, I shall not want. I lack nothing. Because God, the great God of all of the universe that created everything, that spoke everything out of nothing into existence, that created the heavens and the earth and made everything and has made us, if we know him, we lack nothing. You might look around this world and think, oh, I have needs and I have wants and I have desires. But if you have God, that is all we need in this world. Because knowing God is the most important thing that we can do in this life, because it prepares us for the new heavens and the new earth that we will, in just a minute, see dwell with God forever and ever. And so for us, as God is our shepherd, we cry out saying, Lord, you're all I need. You're all I need. I have wants. I have desires in this world, but God, none of that compares to knowing you, because you are my shepherd. David says in verse 2 that this shepherd, that God, he says he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters, or the quiet waters. This is a picture of the shepherd taking the sheep to different pastures for them to find rest. There's nourishment there, yes, but the picture that we see here is the sheep who are skittish, who are scared, who can't lead themselves. The shepherd is leading them to a place where they can rest. That's why it says the still or the quiet waters. Sheep were skittish, and the streams could be flowing, and it could make them nervous and scared. And so the shepherds would dam up the streams to give them still water to calm their souls. I don't know about you this morning, if there's anyone here this morning that has a restless soul, a weary soul. We just sang it. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. How many of you this morning need rest? The rest that only the shepherd God gives to us. Early church father Augustine said it this way in one of his books. He lived a couple of hundred years after Christ did. He said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until it rests in you. You look around this world and you see all these people who don't know God, and they don't have true satisfaction. They don't have true rest because they don't know God. True rest comes from knowing God. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you are here this morning and you've had a restless night's sleep, a restless weekend, a restless week, a restless season of life, find your rest and satisfaction in the Lord. Our hearts strive. They want to rest. And what happens is because of our sin, we try to find rest and satisfaction in everything else that this world has to offer, whatever that may be. And true rest comes from God himself and knowing God as our shepherd. And he does give us rest. He makes us lie down in the green pastures and leads us beside the still waters. Let us pray to him. Let us thank him for the rest that he provides in Christ Jesus. He not only gives us rest, verse 3, he restores my soul. There's two ways that we can look at this morning. I've already said one where our souls, apart from God, are in need of saving. That's the first way we need to think about this morning, where we need to think about where David says this word for soul, he's meaning his life, his being, his person, needs to be saved. It needs to be brought back in right relationship with God. So David says, you restore my soul. You've made me whole. For us, we've been made whole if you have trusted in Christ for salvation. Isaiah 53 says it this way, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall upon him. All of us, every single person in this world, have strayed from God because of the sin of our hearts, because we love ourselves more than we love God apart from him. And we desire things that are outside of God because until we know him. And so David says, the first thing, you've restored my soul. You've given me life. But another way to think about this is for believers. David says, you restore my soul. You bring me back into the fold. I've strayed away. And you might think, well, David, he was the man after God's own heart. And in just a couple of weeks, we're going to look at Psalm 51. A psalm of confession and repentance when David has an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And he takes her for himself. And he kills her husband to cover it up and thinks nobody will know. That's what we do with sin, isn't it? Nobody will find out. Nobody will know. Cover it up. Keep it to herself. We hide it. And yet, God knows. God knows. God sees. It might not be found out now, but it will be found out one day. And this is true for all of us. This is true for me as well. And David wandered off from the ways of the Lord. And yet God was gracious to him. And God brought him back into his fold. And you may be here this morning. You may maybe you come each week, but your hearts are far from the Lord. You may be a believer. You've stopped reading your Bible. You've stopped praying. You've stopped communicating with people here in the church. And you just come so that people don't ask the question, where are you at? You may be wandering in your own life in sin outside of the fold of God. Come thou fount of every blessing is a hymn we sing, and it says this in one of the verses, oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. That phrase right there. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. The reason we sing it, the reason that we find this in verse 3 right here in Psalm 23 is because this is true of all of us. You might think, it could never happen to me. It could never happen to me. But there are, I read a pastor writing on this week, and I thought, man, that hit a little harder than I wanted it to. He said, there have been way better Christians than you that it's happened to. And I thought, ooh, okay, that's true. So we think about in Scripture those who have wandered from the fold, and yet God is gracious to bring us back. And so if you are here this morning, he's calling you back to repent, to confess sin, and to come home, to come to him, to find rest in him, to turn from your sin and be restored. This is what God's word is calling us to do this morning, is to be restored. Maybe you've got a family member or a friend. Don't stop telling them this. Maybe there's someone here that's a part of this church that doesn't come anymore, and they're wandering off in the ways of this world. Call them. Text them. Visit them. Call them back to the Lord. Say, you've wandered away. You've strayed. You need to come home. You need to come home. We're praying for you. We love you. Yes, sin. What happens, this is what happens. When we sin, shame comes upon us. And when sin becomes public, more shame comes upon us. And then we think, I can't go. I can't go there. I can't go to church. But I'm not sure where I would rather be than with the people of God, praising God, confessing sin together. Because here's the thing, this is true for all of us. All of us are prone to wander. And we show grace to those of our friends and our family and our church family, bringing them back to the flock. Then he says, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice this language that David is using throughout here, that God makes me lie down. God leads me beside the still waters. God restores my soul. God guides me in the paths of righteousness. It is God-centered through and through. We don't always think about life that way, but everything in life is because of God. It is because of God. He is the sovereign one. He is the king of the universe. And we get to call him our shepherd. And he is the one that guides us in the paths of righteousness. He leads us on the right path. What David is saying here is that the sheep need to be guided and need to be led. And they're going to be led on these narrow paths. But they are the right paths. And he says, Lord, you guide us into those right paths. Maybe you're, going back to the beginning of verse 3, you're that person that needs restoring and you're on a wrong path, and we need to pray, Lord, help me get on the right path. Help me get on the righteous path. We read it earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter prayed or was exhorting the people that we would be holy. He said, forget about your former lust and your former way of living. He said, do not return there. Don't go back there, but strive to be holy, for God is holy. All throughout Scripture, this is what God calls us to do. God doesn't just save us and then let us live however He wants us to, however we want to. He says, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to put you on the righteous path, the path of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. For God's glory. This is the purpose of it. This is why God has created us for His glory, and we failed, and we sinned. What does God do? Being a gracious, loving, merciful God, He sends Jesus Christ to this world to live on our behalf, to die on our behalf, to be resurrected so that we can have salvation in Him, so that we can glorify Him again. This is the purpose of your life. Right here, talks about guiding. Maybe you've asked the question, God, what's the purpose? Why am I here? What am I here for? Maybe you've said that when you were growing up, or maybe you're saying this now. God, why am I here? What is my purpose? Here it is. To know God and to glorify Him. And that only comes through knowing Christ Jesus. But all of our lives are to be for the glory of God. Every single thing. Paul said it this way, whether we eat or whether we drink, we do it for the glory of God. It has nothing to do. This sounds offensive, but it's not. It has nothing to do with you and me. Really, this life. It has nothing to do with us. It's all about God. Because God is the only one who deserves the glory and the honor and the praise. And I'll go to my grave saying that because it's true. All throughout His Word, it is true. Our lives are to be lived for the glory of God, and we do that as His sheep by being on the righteous paths, by obeying Him, by following after His ways, by fighting sin in our life and killing sin in our life and pursuing holiness and godliness for His glory. Now, are there benefits for us walking down the righteous path and living holy lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. We can see in Scripture, we can see in our own lives when we stray off that path, the struggles that we have. But ultimately, we don't pursue holiness so that we can avoid struggles in this life. We pursue holiness so we can honor and glorify the Lord for His name's sake. And David continues, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful verse for us to think about. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is true for all of us. You might not be in a valley of the shadow of death right now, but at some point in your life, you're going to go through some type of suffering and sorrow and heartache and pain and even experience death itself with loved ones and even yourself. No one is exempt from this valley, but for those who have trusted in Christ and those who cry out that God is their shepherd, we can say we fear no evil because God is with us. The same God who is our shepherd that leads us to the green pastures and beside the still waters, that restores our soul, that guides us in the paths of righteousness, is with us through the deepest, darkest valley every single time. You might think, I don't know where you are, God, but God is with us. I was teaching our youth Sunday school this morning and talking about how the Holy Spirit, Christ, after He ascended to the right hand of the Father, sent the Holy Spirit. Why? Because to fulfill the promise that He is always with us. God is always with us. I could say it over and over and over, but someone here needs to hear that because you're in a time in your life where you think, I don't know where you are, God. I don't have a clue. Life is dark. Life is dim. I'm hurting. I'm suffering. I've got family members hurting, suffering. Where are you? He's with us in the valley of the shadow of death, even in the midst of our suffering. Another hymn, "What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms." We sing those truths. We sing every single week to be reminded of the truth of who God is and who He is to us as His people. This is why we sing. This is why we should sing with gladness and with joy, because even in those hard, difficult times, God is faithful. And He is always faithful to us. Romans chapter 14. Paul says it this way, "For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die to the Lord. And whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." All of us are going to experience the valley of the shadow of death. But here it is. Here's something to take away. For those who are in Christ, for those who are believers, death is a shadow. It's not the end. It's the beginning to eternal life with God. And so death can be fearful. Death can be fearful. The experience of death, but for those who have trusted in Christ Jesus, death is entering into glory. And we should be thankful for that. We should look forward to that. Again, the physical experience of death is difficult. I recognize that. I've seen that in my own life with friends and family members. But to step in and to take your last breath here on earth and to step into glory in the presence of Christ, we long for that. And we should long for that. We say now God is with us, and in there, in glory, in heaven, He is with us forever as well. He's with us forever as well. And then David says here, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod, a smaller stick with a club on the end to fend off the wild animals and to fend off robbers that would come to harm the sheep, and the staff with the crook in the end of it to help guide the sheep and to help pull them out of ditches and to help pull them out of situations and to help correct them and to discipline them. He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They bring me peace. They bring me hope. They bring me comfort in my life, because it shows that you protect me and that you love me enough to discipline me, to get right back on the path, to restore my soul. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Let me ask one more question before we move on to the next verse that I thought through a lot this week when we talk about the valley of the shadow of death. I've talked about death a lot. We went through Philippians, and it talked about for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, and we see it through different passages, but I haven't asked this quite of a pointed question, and I want us to think about this today. I've already said it, but let me say it in this way. Are you ready to die? Think about that for yourself. We talk about death, and we say that we're going to enter into glory for those who have trusted in Christ, but think about this. Are you ready to die? And the way that you and I get ready to die is by trusting in the Lord who is our shepherd. And that's why we fear no evil. Because death for the believer is entering into the presence of the Lord forever. And death for those who fail to trust Christ and reject Him is eternal separation from God forever and ever in everlasting hell. And that's difficult. That's difficult for y'all to hear. That's difficult for me to say to y'all. But it's the truth of God's Word. And I don't shy away from saying the truth of God's Word. And that's why it's so important. Because Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that it's appointed for all men to die, and then comes the judgment. We will all die unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But if He tarries, we're all going to experience this. And we have to ask the question, are we ready to die? And it's a question we don't like to think about, but it's a reality. And we must be ready by trusting in the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Then in verses 5 and 6, some people think that this language, because of the shift of the language, the metaphor of shepherding shifts, but I think this is still God as our shepherd here. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." So you have this idea that now, in the midst of our enemies, God has set up a table. God is feeding us. God is caring for us. He's providing for our needs in the midst of our enemies. To think about that, David is saying, with all those around me, God, you are faithful to care for me. And for us to think about that today, the enemies that we struggle with, it's our old nature, our flesh, our sin. Satan himself, the world, the culture, the things of the world. We have many enemies around us, and yet God feeds us. God cares for us. God protects us through that. One way that God does this, we could spend a long time here, but one way that God does that is as we think about sin as an enemy, as we think about Satan, as we think about the world, how are we to be fed? We're to be fed by the Word of God. So the way that you and I can help fight against our sin and the temptations of Satan and the overwhelming pressures of this world is by knowing God's Word. By knowing God's Word. Throughout Scripture, there's the metaphor not only as God is our shepherd, but that He set up spiritual leaders as under-shepherds of Him to care for His people. In the Old Testament, Israel, there's a passage in Ezekiel 34 where God is crying out saying, "You did not shepherd them well. You did not care about them. You cared about yourself instead of caring for my people." And in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says that Jesus is the chief shepherd and pastors have been made under shepherds to care for the flock. This church right here, First Baptist Church of Lowry's, this is not my church. This is not your church. This is the Lord Jesus' church. The church that He purchased with His own blood, what Acts 20, 28 tells us. That He shed His blood for us. And God in His mercy and His grace has allowed me to be your shepherd. And I'm thankful for that. And a part of my shepherding duties, I told this to the search committee when I came here, is to lead this flock and to care for this flock and to protect this flock and to feed this flock. And each and every week, as I stand before you, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday school, SIA team meetings, whenever I'm proclaiming the word to you, I am feeding you. And I don't take that lightly. I know that... I know the significance, I know of preaching and hearing the word, and I have not always been a part of churches that preach the Bible well to feed us. And I pray that each and every week we would be fed by the word so that we can face those enemies in our lives, so that we can stand against them. And so for you, when you come and you hear the word of God, may we have ears to hear God's word, and may we read God's word throughout the week, and may we study it, and may we meditate upon it. May we know God's word. He continues and he says, "You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows." Here's more of God's hospitality to his people. He says, "You've anointed my head with oil. You've given me the oil." One illustration, thinking about shepherding and sheep, that there was flies all around, and they would sometimes put oil on their head to keep the flies from coming into their eyes and things like that. God is caring for us. That's just a picture of God caring for us. And then he says, "My cup overflows." My cup overflows. One day it would be... Lord willing, we'll go through a study on looking at water throughout the scriptures and how God satisfies us as Jesus is the true and living water. How we see that we are thirsty. Isaiah 55 says, all who are thirsty, come and buy and drink and be satisfied. And Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, you drink that water, but you're going to be thirsty again. If you drink the water of the living water, you will never thirst again. At the end of Revelation, Jesus said, come all who are thirsty, and you shall be satisfied. Our cup overflows because of who Christ is, because of our relationship with Him, because of knowing Him. He provides every single thing that we could need. And we are satisfied in the Lord. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy or loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Now it's interesting. David's not saying, I'm pursuing goodness and I'm pursuing mercy. He's saying, the goodness of God and the mercy of God are pursuing me all throughout my life. Whether I'm in the green pastures or beside the still waters or on the paths of righteousness or I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, the goodness of God and the mercy of God are following me every single day of my life. Every single day of my life. Psalm 106, verse 1. Starts out this way, praise the Lord, oh give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The reason that the goodness of God pursues the people of God all the time is because God is good Himself. He is always good. We never have to doubt the goodness of God. And then it says mercy, loving kindness. This is the word for God's covenant love for His people that will never, ever fail. A way to define it is His everlasting, eternal love that He has for His people will follow us. Will follow us all the days of our life on this earth and in the life to come. God's goodness and mercy follows us. I came across another illustration thinking about sheep and providing for them. And there was a shepherd one time. He got two shepherd dogs to help gather the flock and keep them together. And he named them Goodness and Mercy. As an illustration from this psalm that they would care for them and they follow the sheep and they protect them. And this is what God does for us. His goodness and His mercy is always with His people. And I need to hear that this morning. I know you need to hear that this morning because it's a good reminder that no matter what, no matter what day we come to, no matter the valley or the mountain, God's goodness is with us. And then one final promise. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm is read often at funerals, but this psalm is for us in our Christian life. This is a psalm about our Christian life and our walk, about how God is leading us, how God is guiding us. Yes, death is a part of that, but that's not the main point of this psalm. The main point of this psalm is the faithfulness of God as our shepherd to bring us home, to lead us home, to make sure we get there. And we will dwell with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Let me read one final passage to us. Found in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, when John has this vision from the Lord Jesus Christ about the future and about the people of God around the throne. And it says this, verse 15, for this reason, they, this is the people of God, are before the throne of God. And they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them, meaning He will dwell with them. And they will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is at the center of the throne, will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world is the same shepherd that guides us home. And He is faithful. He is faithful. Romans chapter 8 ends that Paul ends that great chapter by saying there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing will separate us because God, who is faithful, He loves us and He cares for us. He cares for His sheep. And so this morning, I don't know where everyone is this morning in your own spiritual journey, but if you don't know the Lord as your shepherd, I pray that you would not leave here before you do this morning, that you would trust in Him. Maybe you need rest today. Find rest in Christ Jesus. Maybe you need to be restored to walk in the right ways into the paths of righteousness. Confess and repent of sin today to Him. Maybe you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. Know that God is with you through that valley. Maybe you have enemies all around. Be fed by the Word of God so you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Maybe you need to be reminded that God is good. God is merciful to us always. And maybe you need to be reminded that death is not the end, but the beginning of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. If it was not so, I would not have told you, but I go to prepare a place, and one day I will come back, and you will be with me, and we will be with Christ forever, our good shepherd." We're going to sing in just a moment, and I pray that as we reflect upon God's word, that we would sing with gladness and with joy in our hearts for what He has done for us as his sheep, as His people. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your kindness. We praise You that You are the good shepherd, that You are our King. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not know You as their shepherd, that they would trust in You for salvation, trust in Christ alone. And for those that do know You, Father, I pray that You would help us to know that You love us, care for us, and are always with us, Father. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.